Okay, I'm going to give you a warning. I thought it wasn't going to happen for another quarter, but I was given materials this morning, and next Sunday we're going to be starting in a new lesson series. I've not even looked at it yet. Really, it's just put in my hands. I was told it was 1 John, but we'll be in a different area come next Sunday. So, see how far we can get today in Genesis.
Can't we finish this?
All the adult classes in church are using the same material. We're all starting Sunday. Part of the difficulty of being a Christian is you're supposed to be submissive to your spiritual leaders. Sometimes that's difficult, but persevere.
You can do it, you know.
We left off last Sunday, starting in chapter 45 of Genesis. We have been through Joseph dealing with his brothers as the ruler in Egypt. He has been putting his brothers through a test to determine if they have repented of them selling him into slavery, trying to determine what kind of character his brothers have now, how they were treating his full brother, Benjamin. And so far they've passed all the tests that he's given them. He's even showed preferential treatment to Benjamin before they knew who Joseph was. And they reacted in a, I guess you'd say, appropriate manner, didn't show jealousy and stuff like that. When he threatened to send them back and keep a hold of Benjamin, Judah stood up for Benjamin and said, "Keep me instead." So I think Joseph's heart has been touched somewhat. How his brothers have mellowed out with age. And a lot of us mellow out with age. The older we get, you know, we're not the same rebellious people we were maybe when we were younger. So he is satisfied now that he can reveal himself to them, and he did. Starting in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Can you imagine how they felt when this person they thought was Egyptian, as second in charge of Egypt, and turns out to be their brother? And not only a brother, but the brother that they had sold into slavery and thought was probably dead. He didn't want the Egyptians to be aware of what was going on at this time. I mean, it's probably a very emotional time for Joseph. And it's probably a sort of fearful time for his brothers. And he probably don't know how everybody's going to react.
Right.
So to be safe, get all the Egyptians out of the room, you know. He don't want to embarrass himself because of the position of authority he's in. And he don't want to cause a scene when his brothers find out the truth.
All the Egyptians know he's a he.
Yeah, well, probably most of them do. Yeah, know that he's a Hebrew. He's acting like an Egyptian. But when we look at where they set the table, they set a table separate from him. So they're probably aware that he's a Hebrew. Now,
back then, would he have even been labeled as a Hebrew? Because the Hebrews actually come from his daddy. So, I mean, the Hebrews were, 12 guys and their kids? So,
no, Hebrews go back to Abraham. Hebrew has the meaning of a foreigner or something like that.
Yeah.
So that goes all the way back to Abraham.
Okay.
So, now, Israelite and Jew, yeah, we're in that time frame when we pick up the word of Israelite and then later on Jew. But Hebrew goes back to Abraham.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, but as a general rule of thumb, they don't consider Ishmael's kids to be Hebrews, or at least today we don't.
No.
But the table separate, he said last week was Egyptian.
Yeah, they knew he was a foreigner.
Right, right, yeah, he was a foreigner. They knew he wasn't from Egypt.
He wasn't Egyptian, just like Hitler knew people weren't of the Aryan race.
Now, pastor's sermon on the 15th of May covered these points, and is the first verse in there. His first point of the sermon was that Joseph didn't want to spread the offense to others. And his title was "How Do You Know I'm Fully Forgiven?" So, and that's part of it. Joseph didn't want to, didn't know how the thing was going to turn out when he revealed himself. So he didn't want anybody else to maybe be aware of the guilt his brothers may be bringing up, you know. Since he's a royal person here, semi-royal at this time, and if somebody caused some kind of crime against him, it might be that the people thought it'd be appropriate to put him to death or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, he wanted to have a private revelation with his brothers here and didn't want everybody else to know what was going on. Okay, verse 2. And he wept aloud, and Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Troubled at his presence. What's he going to do to us now? He's in a position that he can put us to death if he wants to. But as soon as Joseph reveals himself, basically he says, to paraphrase it, I want my daddy. You know, he's missing his father. They've told him, his brothers have told him that his father was alive, but there's still, I think, a little bit of element of untrust, not trusting his brothers or something. So when he reveals himself, that's the first thing he asks, is my dad's still alive? Is my father still alive? You know, I'm missing my father. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of parents we have. We still have that longing to have a close relationship with us. In general, of course there are exceptions, but in general, everybody has that longing to have a close relationship with their parents. And that's one of the biggest problems I think we have nowadays in society is we don't have a complete family. And however good the mother is, the mother just can't replace a father. I mean, we have good mothers, and they just can't replace that father element. Even in the animal kingdom, they've seen this problem. If you watch National Geographic, whatever, they had one on there about elephants.
Elephants, yeah.
And they were thinning out the herds, and they were killing off all the old bulls. And then they had problems with the young males. They were going out and being rogue elephants and just destroying things. When they brought in older males and put them back into the herd, then they had a role model. And they started acting decent again, you know.
Wow.
So even in animal... Huh?
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, in a way it makes sense.
Yeah.
If you don't have anyone to teach you, then how do you know what's appropriate? And, you know, mothers... in general, is the compassionate person, and the fathers in general is the stronger person that enforces rules and stuff like that in the household in general. And when you have some of those elements missing, then you got a somewhat dysfunctional family. So Joseph, can you imagine, 17-year-old boy, he'd already had a relationship with, but 17 years old, and then pulled out of the family and on your own with no support system or anything, and having to learn all this stuff on your own, and probably observing other Egyptian families and how they're relating and longing for that relationship with your own father. So he just can't hold himself back anymore. You know, how's my dad? You know, I want my dad. And in a way, he's trying to put his brothers at ease too. He don't want to intimidate his brother. That's a point the pastor made in his sermon, point two. Don't allow anyone to be intimidated by us. It shows that we've fully forgiven them. And Joseph, from what I'm reading, he don't have that kind of vengeful heart.
Yeah, he does.
In verse 4, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And he adds this not so much to remind them of their sin, but to assure them that he's really their brother. You know, it's hard for them to believe that this person that they've been dealing with is their brother. So nothing has been talked about in the open about this brother sold in slavery, so he says that. So how else is he going to know that than it's him? So he's not trying to make them feel guilty. He's just trying to confirm who he is. Okay, in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Pastor's point, we will want them to be guilt-free. He's not wanting to have the guilt consume him. He's got a bigger picture of God being at work in his life, and not just in his life and all the events that are going on. He can see that bigger picture. And if it hadn't been for him, not only would his brothers and family not have the opportunity to survive the famine, but probably Egyptian people wouldn't either. Because he's the one that interpreted the dream. He's the one that was put in charge to prepare for the famine and everything. So he has a bigger picture of what's going on. He says, if that didn't happen, if you hadn't sold me into slavery, I wouldn't be here now. I wouldn't be in charge. The famine would probably be consuming even Egypt because they wouldn't have put away the produce during the fat years for the lean years.
We can see that in our own lives, though, you know.
Sure.
If I didn't go through that one hard time, I wouldn't be who I am.
But we can't see that when we're going through it. We can look back over our lives and things sort of gel and come together. We can see God at work. At least I can see God at work in my life. Turn me around from a rebellious person to bring me back to church and get me involved in things. And
You
can't see it when you're going through it. No. And lots of times, because you went through those hard times, it helps you persevere in other times.
Looking at Joseph's situation, I think it helps us get through those hard times, knowing that on the other end, there's a reason for it. Mm-hmm. Something, you know, I mean, I think that, you know, when you... I think Joseph throughout his life kind of went through that. Otherwise, he would not have been as successful as he was. You know, I mean, yeah, he went through a lot of problems, but, you know, he had the opportunity to become sour and, you know, to not be basically a role model for everybody. I mean, from the time he went to Potiphar's house, he set an example. Mm-hmm. You know, he knew he was there for a reason. He didn't necessarily know what the reason was, you know. And then, he all of that stuff with Potiphar's wife, that could have turned him bitter. Mm-hmm. But what did he do? No, he showed himself an example as a prisoner to the point where the guards trusted him practically with the keys, you know.
Yeah, we've got to place our trust in God. I mean, we see that other places in the Bible, too. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were threatened to be thrown in the fire, they said, you know, basically God can preserve us, but even if he doesn't, you know,
he's still God.
We still trust him. So we have to put that kind of trust in God. Things may not turn out the way we want them to, but we still got to put our trust in. Because
you have to look all the way back to the Bible. There's individuals closer to our own time period, Corrie Ten Boom.
Mm-hmm.
Of all people, you know, she's a woman who probably had more than enough reason to turn bitter mm-hmm. and angry and everything else. Mm-hmm. She later on in life found the guards who killed her parents mm-hmm. and told them she could kill them.
Yeah.
That's
what we're talking about here, forgiveness. And you can't hold on to those kind of... In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Joseph was called according to purpose for God. So everything worked out to the good. Okay, verse 6 to 8. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are five in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, a father to Pharaoh, that is, I guess, an idiomatic expression. It's to be a teacher or a counselor and to advise him in things. And there's some thought that the Pharaoh may have even been younger than Joseph at this
time.
Right,
yeah, he was 10 or 2 or 4.
And he died when he was a teenager or something like that, I believe. And there's some thought that that was the Pharaoh, and Joseph was older in years, and he was sort of acting like a father to him, advising him, counseling him, and stuff. But yeah, he's got the bigger picture here. God sent me before you. He made provisions for their physical well-being on earth, and to preserve them on the earth for future salvation. If God had not saved the family of Jacob, then where would our Messiah come from? And that was the promise that he'd given to Abraham, that his seed would produce the Savior.
In verse 8 it says, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, comma, but God. What a statement. He had the bigger picture. It wasn't his brothers that sent him. You hold forgiveness, you guys. You didn't do this. It was God who did it.
Yeah, that's hard to keep that kind of perspective when we're going through life's trials.
Yeah.
And also, the brothers here to, I guess you'd say, forgive themselves for what they had done. Even though what they did was wrong, God used it for a good purpose. And they're being forgiven by Joseph, so carry on. You know, don't dwell on it. Okay, verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, least thou and thy house and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall say, he shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He can't wait to see his father. He has that longing that can't really stand it. And he's promised them land of Goshen. That's a land of pasture. It's really fertile, good for cattle and stuff. And it's sort of separated from the rest of the land of Goshen. It's supposed to be, I mean, there's different ideas of where it is, but in general, it's right in this area. And it's supposed to be one of the few areas that gets enough rain. See this green all the way down the Nile River? That's because of flooding of the Nile. And this is supposed to be one of the few areas in Goshen where they didn't have to have the Nile River to flood, that they got enough of rain to where the pastures were lush all year round to support the cattle. And putting them over in Goshen sort of separates them from the Egyptians too, because Egyptians didn't particularly like sheep or cattlemen. They, if you remember when they left Egypt, they built the golden calf to worship. And so the Egyptians worshiped the cattle, because they were supposed to be some of their gods. And so, well, I guess something like Hindus. You know, Hindus have cows walking all over the place, you know, doing whatever they want to. But here they did.
Why would they not?
I don't know.
Do they want to walk amongst their gods?
I don't know. Maybe because they kill them and eat them. Now, so that probably had something to do with it. Skipped a couple points. Point four in the verses 6 and 8, let them save face. Joseph would tell them not to worry about selling them into slavery because it was God at work there. So they wouldn't carry the guilt with them. In the verses we just read, pastor's points will protect them from their greatest fear. And part of the fear now is starvation. And Joseph's saying he's going to provide for their earthly needs and provide them a place to have their cattle and stuff like that. A couple of books a pastor referenced is Total Forgiveness and what's the other one? Unconditional, and they're on the back of the handout I gave you. Amazon there. They're fairly cheap books. I've not read either one of them, but they got some good reviews. And Joseph in verse 11 says, I will nourish thee. In other words, he'll take care of them. He's not going to be exacting any revenge on them or anything like that. He's trying to put them at ease with the situation. I mean, he is well off. And he could exact revenge if he's that kind of person, but if he could have done that, he could have done it already. Okay, verse 14. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. So he's showing brotherly love to all his brothers there. And sometimes that's difficult to do with your brothers and sisters, you know, when they've been so mean to you and stuff. You know, I had a brother and three sisters, and they used to gang up on me because I was the oldest, you know. I was big enough I could beat either one of them up, but they'd plot and plan against me and ambush me, and two or three of them would jump me and get me down and wrestle me and stuff. But you remember those kind of things, you know. Joseph, even though he had some bad experiences with his brother as a child, he probably also had some good experiences too that he could remember. But he's showing his affection to him, and he's not holding a grudge, don't appear. Okay, verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go and get into the land of Canaan. Take your father and your household and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, do this. This do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Pharaoh is falling in line with what Joseph's wanting to do. And in general, I think, when you're a good employee, you get special treatment from your supervisor. I don't always work, but in general, you know, if you're a good producer and got a right attitude and doing the best for the company or whoever you're working for, generally that's recognized. And if you got the right kind of supervisor, they appreciate that, and they give you little extra perks, or when you mess up, they sort of look the other way and things like that, you know. So Pharaoh, because Joseph is doing such a great job in Egypt, he's all out to support Joseph's family coming. And he says, this is a royal order, basically. Go do it. You know, bring them here. And that's what Joseph already planned to do. It said it pleased Pharaoh. And verse 20 says, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. In other words, anything that you have back there in Canaan, if you can't bring it, don't worry about it. We'll replace it here. This weekend I started thinking about stuff. Yeah. And most of us just got too much stuff. And we need to get rid of some of our stuff. And sometimes when we get too much stuff we don't care about, it bothers us, you know, because we've got it. But yeah, Pharaoh's saying, don't worry about your stuff. Everything in Egypt will be yours. Okay, 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man a charge of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner: 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Do you think he's still testing his brothers? You know, 300 pieces of silver, or is it just showing his favoritism to his full brother versus half-brothers? I don't know. But if they have an opportunity to be jealous, they really got an opportunity now. Because he's laying it on heavy to Benjamin. And what does he tell them on their way back?
He says, don't quarrel.
Yeah. Some translations say don't quarrel. King James says don't fall out. In other words, he may be saying it in a joking manner when he's sending them off. You know, lots of times we do that. We try to be light about things we tell people when we're really serious. And I think it's probably what he's doing. He's trying to be light about what he's telling them, but really be serious. You know, don't be quarreling. You got it good, guys. Don't mess it up, you know. Because he knows they're a rough bunch. And can you imagine them being on the way? And Reuben said, I told you guys not to do that. And Judah said, well, I know it's my idea to sell into slavery, but look what happened now. Somebody said, don't you take credit for it. You know how brothers are, you know. And you start just picking at each other. I mean, they've got a long way to go back, you know. It'll probably take them, weeks, couple weeks or whatever. And you start, you don't have any other kind of entertainment. You entertain yourself by picking at each other, you know. I mean, we'd be driving down the road in a car, and you know, my father would reach over and pinch one of us there once in a while, because we're back there picking at each other, you know. So that's basically what he's telling his brothers: don't mess that up, don't mess this up, you know. Don't be quarreling with each other, you know. Be the kind of brother you're supposed to be with each other. Be loving to each other. Okay, verse 25. And they went out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now where it says Jacob's heart fainted, that's not a really good translation for us to understand what's going on. It has a meaning of being cold or rigid or numb. In other words, he had believed Joseph was dead for so long. He didn't believe it when his sons told him. I mean, it had no impact on him initially, because he had already convinced himself he'd never see Joseph again if he was dead. And he don't understand what his sons are telling him, because it doesn't register with him. It don't make sense. And it don't make sense until he sees all the wagons and stuff, because he knows his sons didn't have enough money to buy all that stuff. So it gives their story some credibility because of all the things he sees coming from Egypt to pick him up and take him back down there.
Do you think that they actually came clean to their dad? I mean, they had to tell him that, oh yeah, he's still alive, but they didn't necessarily have to come clean and say, yeah, we're the ones who sold him into slavery.
Dad, how often do our brothers and sisters come clean to our parents?
Often.
You may have some strange brothers and sisters, I don't know.
Yeah, and plus your parents have inkling of it anyway.
I mean, I guess Benjamin, who wasn't involved in the whole incident and was privy to all the information, you know, could have,
Reuben did this.
Of course, they were grown. They were grown-ups by this point. You know, they were. You know, I mean.
I may be wrong, but I think oftentimes it's best if we don't know the truth. And we don't get that in Scripture that Jacob ever
knew what the boys did.
He maybe did, but we don't see that in Scripture anywhere where it tells he becomes fully aware of what his sons had done to Joseph. So,
especially since he wasn't at Benjamin go anywhere with them.
So we don't really know if he found out or not, or if his brothers ever come clean. And
parents, like you said, usually perceive a lot of stuff.
But even if parents know what's going on, lots of times they don't want to ask the kid to make them tell the truth sometimes.
Especially
when
you get older.
With our kids, me and Christy's discovered stuff our boys have done. We never confronted them with it. Partly because we didn't want to embarrass them. And other part, we wanted to see how they matured and grow out of it maybe or something. If it got to be a problem, we'd confirm with it, you know. But we knew they were doing certain things they shouldn't be doing sometimes. So, I mean, it's a judgment call on parents sometimes whether you confront them or not. But here, we got no indication in Scripture that Jacob ever become fully aware of what happened. He may have had some kind of idea about it, but we don't see the brothers coming clean in Scripture with their father. And even later chapters, we sort of get some kind of hints that maybe they never told him. But here in verse 28, it's been saying Jacob all along. Verse 28, and it says, "And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Before, it's talking about his heart fainted or was cold and stuff, and he's using the name Jacob. Now he becomes aware that Joseph is alive and he is dressed as Israel. Throughout the Bible, not just the person Jacob or Israel, sometimes in this case, we're looking at a cold, earthly kind of man, and then his spirit is revived and he's called Israel. We see the same thing happening with the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called Jacob, or it's called Ephraim, or different names that they can call it instead of Israel. And sometimes when the nation split in two here, and basically had Judah and Benjamin down here and the other 10 tribes up here, that oftentimes the northern part wasn't called, well, it was called Israel, but in Scripture, oftentimes it's called Ephraim or Manasseh or some other name instead of using the name Israel, because Israel has a spiritual connotation to it. And sometimes in Scripture, don't want to give that connotation to that part of the land. They'll call it Ephraim or some other name. But here we see his switch from Jacob to Israel in that one verse to the next. And it's basically because his spirit has been revived here.
Doesn't it kind of give a connotation, though, of our old self?
Yeah.
And we Jacob and trickster.
Yeah, we see that in the first verse of chapter 46. It says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac." Beersheba was down here. Oh, where's it at right here? Beersheba. Abraham had a falling out with Abimelech, one of the kings in the area. They'd been running from well to well. He'd dig a well and they'd run him off and stuff. He confronted Abimelech and he dug a well at Beersheba. And he to secure the ownership of it, he gave him 7 ewes. So the area around Beersheba was sort of the home area of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob grew up there, and then on his way down to Egypt to see Joseph, he stops at Beersheba to offer a sacrifice. In other words, he's returning to his home area. In Scripture, we have an indication he's returning to God as if he had been away from God for a while, and he's called Israel again. He's been spiritually revived, seemed like. And he offers a sacrifice to God at Beersheba. It's probably the last sacrifice probably offered to God, at least in Canaan is the last he offered to God, because when he goes down to Egypt, he's going to die in Egypt. But he's making this intentionally, making this trip to Beersheba to offer up a sacrifice to God. Over his life, he had received several revelations from God, but he didn't do much with them, it seemed like. But now it seemed like he's sort of being drawn back into that relationship again, and his response is to offer up a sacrifice to God. But he probably, to a degree, blamed God for the loss of Joseph. And now it's as if Joseph had been resurrected, at least in Jacob's eyes. And I can imagine how thankful he would be to see a son that he thought was dead now being found alive, not only found alive, but in a prominent dignitary in Egypt. And it might have been a prayer for guidance too, because he is aware of the promise to his grandfather, Abraham, in Genesis 15, where the prophecy was that they'd be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And that may have been on his mind when he's heading back down to Egypt, that this may be a fulfillment of this, and it is a fulfillment of this prophecy, where the nation of Israel is going to be in slavery in Egypt for 400 years before they're released. But what choice does he have? He wants to see his son, who he thought was dead, and he wants to save his family in the midst of a famine where they have nothing to sustain them in Canaan. So he has no choice but go down to Egypt as a fulfillment of this prophecy that God gave Abraham. And that may have been on his mind when he's offering his sacrifice, looking for guidance. Is this something you really want me to do? I know my grandfather, Abraham, when he went to Egypt, he got in trouble. And my father, Isaac, was told not to go to Egypt. But now I'm being told to go to Egypt. What's going on, God? You know, are you with me? Is this what I'm supposed to do? I mean, we ask those kind of questions, I think, oftentimes when we're don't really know the path that we should take with our life. Okay, verse 2. And he wept aloud. No, wrong one. Verse 2. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, dropping back to his earthly kind of name. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will be there and make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him, and his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all of his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So God gives him assurance that he's going to be with him as he heads down to Egypt. That probably gives him a certain degree of comfort by leaving his homeland where he grew up, where his fathers grew up, and going into Egypt. Still remembering the prophecy that God had given Abraham. And the next few verses, a lot of names. In the interest of time, I don't think I'm going to read down through there. But from verse 8 to verse, let's see, where'd it go down to? 28, maybe? 27. And 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Verse 27, all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. So there's 70, scripture says there's 70, different people count different ways. But the number 70 is a significant number in the Bible. 7 times 10 is 70, and 7 is the number of spiritual completeness, and 10 is the number of earthly completeness. So, that's okay. So when the number 70, it's both earthly and spiritual completeness together there. So we have 70 people going down to Egypt in Jacob's family. And when they come out 400 years later, their estimates is over 2 million. So you can see how God blessed them, if no other way, in numbers, from 70 to 2 million in 400 years. And they're going to the land of Goshen. Basically, the Egyptians probably don't want anything to go do with them, so they're putting them over in the land of Goshen, and that is the perfect place for them to be with their cattle and stuff like that. Yeah. Verse 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brother and to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brother and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are coming to me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it will come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph wants to seal a deal. Said, Dad, you got to say these things this way to Pharaoh, because we want you to go to Goshen, and we don't want you to say anything to Pharaoh that will mess up this deal, because over in Goshen, that will leave you alone. You'll be segregated from all the Egyptians, and you won't be harassed or whatever over there. So he wants to make all that happen, and Pharaoh is amenable to that, to satisfy Joseph. Joseph has already probably talked to Pharaoh about it and made some kind of arrangements. So everything is working to keep them separate and over in Goshen, where it's better for them.
Yeah. Do you think that Joseph might have had some spiritual insight there too, keeping them separate from the idolatry and stuff of the Egyptians?
I think probably so.
Yeah.
Right. Well, we're out of time. We're going to leave off at the end of chapter 46. Again, next Sunday we'll be going into, I think it's 1 John. I'll find out when I look at it close. I would like to finish this up, but it's only a couple chapters, and we might be able to squeeze it in somehow, somewhere. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now as we go into your sanctuary, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.